As Paul continues to prepare Timothy to become his successor following his death, he urges Timothy to follow the pattern of sound doctrine that Paul himself had laid down and not to change it in the slightest. The reason for this is that this pattern of sound words, of sound doctrine, promotes spiritual good health in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas everything else promotes spiritual ill health and departure from the faith. In order to demonstrate this to Timothy, Paul gives the example of two men who have departed from the faith, and then one man who remained faithful that Timothy is to imitate. We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have laid down in the Holy Scriptures the pattern of sound words that we are to follow even in our day, as Paul exhorted Timothy to do in his day. Bless us to understand what this means and how it applies to our lives and our ministries in our day. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, that term, hold fast, literally means to grasp onto something. But the way in which the Apostle Paul uses it here, he intends by it that Timothy is to hold fast to a matter of great importance. And so he is telling Timothy to hold on to the integrity of the gospel message so that Timothy does not change it or allow it to be changed by others. He is to hold fast the pattern, as it says. Now, that word pattern speaks of a model of behavior or action. And so he is telling Timothy, imitate me. He has said this already, imitate me as I imitate Christ to the Corinthians. And here to Timothy, he is essentially saying the same type of thing, where he tells Timothy that he is to imitate him in his manner of ministry, in his method of delivery, and most importantly, in the message of the gospel itself. He's not to change any of those things. And so this pattern of sound teaching, this pattern of sound words, is the apostolic message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy is not to dilute the gospel in any way. He is instead to deliver the gospel whole and intact to others, just as he received it from Paul himself. And so he's to deliver the gospel in all of its fullness, not holding anything back, not anything adding anything to it at all. He is to hold on to the pattern of, as Paul says here, sound words. Now, we've encountered the Greek term that's used here in 1 Timothy already. And there we saw that that term means healthy words. The word sound means healthy or wholesome words. And so sound words or healthy words promote the spiritual good health of those who hear and receive them. It continues to promote godliness and holiness and growth in righteousness, whereas false teaching only promotes spiritual ill health and confusion and leads people astray. And so sound words are healthy words as opposed to the unhealthy lies of the false teachers there in Ephesus. Those false teachers we saw from 1 Timothy were involved in endless genealogies and myths and legends and fables of all kinds. And these things were leading people astray. And so Timothy is warned against that. And he is told here to grasp with great integrity the pattern that Paul himself used, that he presented, and to preach the gospel in all of its fullness without adding to or taking away from anything at all in the message. Sound words are godly words. They are biblical words. And we're talking about godly biblical doctrine here. Doctrine that is to be received, doctrine that is to be believed, and doctrine that is to be passed on to others that they may receive it and believe it and in turn pass it on as well. And so we see that Paul is concerned with his own passing. He's concerned with the passing on of the gospel to future generations through Timothy and by Timothy to others as well. Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." And so Paul uses himself as the example for Timothy to follow. Timothy had worked with Paul for quite some time. He had been his apprentice. He had been his co-laborer in a number of areas. And he had heard and seen in Paul the very things that Paul is talking about here. He had seen the example that Paul was setting for Timothy and others also to follow. And he had believed those important truths that Paul taught, the doctrines of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knew that he was not only to receive them and believe them, but to pass them on to future generations as well. And so Paul had openly confessed the certain pattern of the sound words of doctrine that others are to receive and believe and follow. It was the one true gospel message that exists in all of the world, and that is the gospel message that God has saved us by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul had received that message from Jesus Himself, had delivered it faithfully. He had delivered it to Timothy, who had received it and believed it and was called upon now to deliver it as well. Timothy, as a result, was able to lead the church to confess these sound words. Now, when we think about sound words, there are confessions and creeds that exist in the history of the church that are useful in this regard. For example, our own Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms are useful summaries of the doctrines taught in Holy Scripture. Now, in no way are any confessions or creeds equal to the Bible. In no way are they superior to the Bible. They are helpful and useful, however, in that by human wisdom, these things that are taught in Scripture are put together in a systematic fashion so that they can be memorized and understood and therefore passed on to others. And so they're useful in organizing human terms the beliefs and the doctrines that are taught in the Holy Scriptures. So what that means essentially is if you join a confessional church, then you have an idea of where she stands on the important issues because of her doctrinal statements. You can know what a church believes based on the doctrinal statements, the doctrinal creeds and confessions that that church adheres to, as long as she's being faithful, of course. And you can confess them together with other members of that congregation, other believers who have professed these things down throughout history. And so the sound pattern of biblical doctrine promotes biblical good health and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ within the whole body of Christ. And therefore, we should be engaged in studying the Scriptures, understanding what the words of the Word of God say to us, understanding them and conveying them. And so a useful tool for this is such things as creeds and confessions of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then underscores that this pattern of sound words is not to be received in a bare intellectual manner at all, but rather in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is doing is helping Timothy to remember that this is not an attempt to rotely memorize scripture passages without understanding or doctrinal statements without understanding, so that they are merely held in the intellect and can be recited when called upon. No, he is talking about faithfulness and love being the motivating factors in our understanding these things. We are to receive the doctrines of Holy Scripture because they are taught to us by the God who loves us and by Christ who gave Himself for us. And so the only proper response is for us to receive these things in and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to hold them with a passion of faith and to hold them with great love in our hearts for the God who has taught us these things. And so far from being a cold intellectual exercise here, Paul urges Timothy to receive this pattern of sound words that he's seen in Paul and to hold on to it faithfully and to hold on to it with love in his heart for God and for Christ, because this is the way in which God loved us. And therefore, we are to return to Him a faithful service that is done out of love for Christ because we love Him who has given Himself for us. So the pattern of sound words is something that we hold with passion. It is something that we confess with passion. It is something that we have love for because God has taught us from the Holy Scriptures. The next sentence that Paul writes is really very parallel to what he has just said. That good thing which was committed to you, Paul writes to Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so that good thing Paul speaks of. This is a second command to Timothy. And he is speaking of these sound words. That good thing is the sound words he has just written about. But he uses a term that we have also seen before, and that's the term deposit. Literally, Paul writes, that good deposit which was committed to you. Now remember, Paul has just spoken of the deposit that he has returned to God. He was entrusting back into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ the gospel ministry that had been committed to him, knowing that he could trust Christ until that day, until the final second coming of Christ and the final judgment. And so Paul had recommitted into the hands of Jesus the ministry that Jesus had committed into the hands of Paul in the first place. That was the deposit. And now Paul speaks of Timothy having received this very same deposit. Paul has deposited the ministry into Timothy's hands, but really that deposit comes from God Himself. And it is the deposit of the gospel ministry. It is the idea that Timothy is now Paul's successor, that Timothy has received this great good deposit from God, and he is to hold on to it, and he is to do the same thing Paul did with his deposit of the gospel ministry. He is to exercise it faithfully and pass it on to others who also will receive that deposit and will in turn preach it and pass it on to men in the future. And so Paul is speaking of Timothy as being one who has been entrusted with the gospel ministry. He is one of the many of the line of preachers on down to our day who have received this deposit from God and are to faithfully proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their ministry. It's a sacred deposit given into our hands by Almighty God from His Word. And the point is, God has placed this deposit in the gospel ministry in the hands of men like Timothy, and therefore Timothy is to be faithful in keeping that deposit, guarding it, and passing it on to others as well. What is Timothy to do with this good thing, this good deposit committed to him? He is to keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now that word keep means to guard closely, and it has to do with guarding against attack from somewhere. For example, it's used in Scripture to talk about guarding against marauders guarding against greed or guarding against idolatry. And so Timothy is to guard the gospel closely by keeping it against those who would attack it, heretics and false teachers and so on. There are those who throughout history have hated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have tried to tear it down. There are those who are motivated by greed, for example, who desire to bilk the faithful out of the things that God has provided for them, out of their possessions. And they do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes. There are others who desire power, who desire preeminence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to make a name for themselves, and they want to have adoring worshipers follow them. And there are also those who think that the message itself that is being proclaimed is an old and outdated and tired message, and it needs to be revised and rehabilitated. Such folks are modernists and progressives in our day who want to accommodate the gospel to the spirit of the age in which we dwell. They think that by doing so, this will make the message of the gospel more palatable to our prevailing culture. Well, that never works. It doesn't happen. But that is the thought of some folks. Now, the only answer to all of these challenges is to hold fast, to hold firm, to guard with your life the sound doctrines that are taught in the Word of God, in the Christian faith, and to do so without wavering and without compromise. And so this can only be done, of course, as it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every Christian. Neither Paul nor Timothy nor you nor I have the power in ourselves to be able to guard the gospel and protect it against all attacks of enemies. Therefore, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers in order to be able to be strong enough to withstand the constant onslaught of the enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for you and me to be able to remain vigilant and on our guard at all times and not let it down. And therefore to be vigilant in keeping the gospel, guarding the gospel, protecting the gospel, and passing the gospel on to future generations. We have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel message. Paul's been talking about that since sentences back. And so we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel whatsoever, of Christ or of the message about Christ, or even of fellow ministers, true ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we are to be willing to suffer for the gospel. We are to hold fast the gospel, and we are to guard it against all attack. What Paul writes next might almost seem to be out of place until you realize that Paul is giving an illustration from his own life and ministry of the things that he has just said to Timothy. He's going to give an illustration of falling away and an illustration of remaining faithful. And so he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." When Paul speaks of all those in Asia, he could be referring to the Christians in Rome itself who came from Asia Minor. He could have meant Christians dwelling there in Rome who had deserted him and did not want to stand by him when he was arrested. Because remember, he was arrested, he was jailed in Rome for preaching a forbidden religion that the Roman Empire had just proclaimed to be forbidden. And so perhaps because of the political tension in the capital city of the empire, perhaps because of the danger of siding with the Apostle Paul, that these local Christians had turned away from him. They might have feared if they stood with Paul that they also would be arrested. Or he could have meant many of the false teachers in Asia itself around Ephesus, that they had gained such a foothold in the churches there in Ephesus that many had turned away from the Apostle Paul, from following the gospel that Paul preached, so that they had rejected him and the message that he proclaimed. Or he could have meant that many in Asia were ashamed of Paul, that he had now been arrested, and that they saw this as evidence that God had turned his back on Paul, that Paul was sinning in some way, and therefore God was no longer blessing him. Therefore they were ashamed of Paul and had left him and departed from him. Whatever the case may happen to be, the majority, if not most of the Christians in Asia have turned their backs on the Apostle Paul. They have preferred to abandon him and also are in danger of abandoning, if they haven't done so already, abandoning the gospel message that Paul proclaimed. Now, prominent among these, Paul singles out two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We know absolutely nothing about these two men other than their names mentioned in this place in Scripture. Were they prominent elders in the church at Ephesus who had turned away from Paul? Were they prominent men in the church at Ephesus who had perhaps become false teachers and were contradicting what Paul was saying? Whatever the case, they are prominent men. They are men who would have had some type of standing before the court in Rome, who have refused to support Paul, but instead have deserted him altogether. We don't know anything other than that. And so they serve here in this place as examples of those who have rejected the messenger of the gospel, and also because they have rejected the messenger, they are rejecting the message itself. Paul says they have turned away from him, and that is a term that indicates in Scripture a decisive rejection of the Word of God. This is not just making a wrong turn on the highway. This is an open apostasy from the Christian faith that they are guilty of. And so they stand here in Scripture as a warning against rejecting the messenger or the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of contrast, Paul now cites an illustration of faithfulness. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So, by way of contrast, Paul is giving this example of Onesiphorus and his household. He is presenting them in a positive light, where he presented Phygellus and Hermogenes in a very negative light. He's praying that God would grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, once again, here's another man that we know nothing about other than his name being mentioned in this passage of Scripture. But we do know that he stands as an example of faithfulness both to the messenger and to the message of the gospel proclaimed by Paul. And therefore, we see him. He apparently is also from Asia. Paul's writing about that. And he has come to Rome, either perhaps on business or maybe directly to seek to find Paul and to minister to him. We don't know exactly his motivation, but he comes to Rome, and at first he has some difficulty finding out where Paul is. Now, Paul is not in a house, as we saw him at the end of the book of Acts. That was his first arrest. During this second arrest, Paul is in a dank dungeon somewhere in the city of Rome, on death row, awaiting his execution. And so Onesiphorus has to try to find him. And as he searches, perhaps local Christians were hesitant to tell Onesiphorus where Paul was. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they didn't care. But Onesiphorus tries with great zeal to find where Paul is, and eventually does. He eventually finds the Apostle Paul, and through diligent search, once he has found Paul, he begins a ministry of refreshing Paul in his chains. Now, others have been ashamed of Paul because of his chains. Paul says that Onesiphorus is not ashamed of Paul's chains. And so Onesiphorus here is set before us as an example for Timothy and for us as Christians to follow. He was not ashamed of the gospel, nor was he ashamed of the gospel preacher. He was one who went to great lengths in order to find the Apostle Paul and to help him. And he sided with Paul when the enemies of Paul and the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ opposed him. And so he sets the example of what we are to do. We are to side with the gospel and the gospel ministers and ministry in cases where they are being opposed by the world and being put down or perhaps arrested. We are to side with those who are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful to Him. And so for this reason, Paul prays that Onesiphorus' whole household will receive mercy from God. He is praying this so that because perhaps that Onesiphorus' family has lent him to Paul for a period of time. This has been a burden perhaps for them there in Asia. And so Paul is appreciative of all that Onesiphorus has had to give up in order to come to Rome to find Paul and to minister to him. And so for their siding with Onesiphorus and siding with the Apostle Paul, he himself is very grateful. And he prays that God would show mercy to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he pray that Onesiphorus' household would receive mercy from the Lord, but he prays that Onesiphorus himself would also receive such mercy. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord. And so Paul is praying that God would grant to Onesiphorus mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Onesiphorus has taken this stand to be with the Apostle Paul, a stand that was not only unpopular, but also was quite dangerous. What Onesiphorus had done was not something that was meritorious in the eyes of the Lord, however. Onesiphorus is not attempting to earn his salvation here by siding with Paul. Please don't misunderstand what he's doing. What Onesiphorus is doing is he is working out his salvation. He is living as a Christian. He is living as befits a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in his actions. And so all of us as sinners ourselves need God's mercy and need God's grace constantly. And so did Onesiphorus. So did Paul. So while Paul prays for Onesiphorus to receive mercy from the Lord himself, he is not considering that what Onesiphorus has done in any way places God in the debt of this man. Onesiphorus is simply acting as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ should. He is acting as a Christian ought to behave, and therefore he is still greatly in need of mercy and of grace. And so Paul prays that God would show mercy to this man as well as his household. He continues, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." And so Paul is looking forward to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ's second coming, the day of the resurrection of the dead, the day of the final judgment. And it is on that day that Paul is praying that Onesiphorus will receive mercy from the Lord. When Christ returns from heaven and raises all of the dead and all of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul is praying that Onesiphorus might receive mercy from Jesus Christ on that final day, that day of judgment. He's convinced that Christ will be merciful to this man, because this man has shown his genuine faith through the way in which he served Paul there at Rome and previously had served Paul in many, many ways at Ephesus, demonstrating that he had true faith in Jesus Christ. So Timothy is to imitate this ministry of Onesiphorus. He is not to be ashamed of the gospel or the chains of the Apostle Paul. He is to identify with those who are under the threat from the ruling elite in Rome, those authorities who have pronounced that the gospel is a forbidden religion, and therefore he is to stand with those who stand with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to receive that gospel ministry from the deposit given to him by Paul and ultimately from God. And he is to exercise that gospel ministry that has been deposited in his hands as one who is to be faithful. He is to guard the sound doctrines committed to him from the preaching of the Word of God, from the pattern of the Holy Scriptures that Paul has proclaimed. And he is to pass on whole and intact these sound words, this pattern of ministry, to those who will follow after him. So how about you? Have you heard this gospel message that you must repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you see that you are a sinner who needs a Savior? And have you turned from your sins and trusted in Christ by faith alone? If you have not, I urge you to do so today. And if you are a Christian today and you're watching or listening to this message, then I urge you to be like Onesiphorus, that no matter what type of attacks come against the gospel or against those who genuinely preach the gospel message, side with the pattern of sound words and those who proclaim those sound words to you. This is what God would have each of us to do in our own way and in our own day. And may we pass it on to future generations, whole and intact and unchanged. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you so much that down through history there have been men who have received this deposit of sound words, this pattern of sound teaching, this doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have been faithful and loving in receiving and delivering it to others. Bless us to be among them as Christians. Bless us to receive the deposit of the gospel in our hearts and to pass that on to future generations. And I pray for any watching or listening today who don't know Christ, that you might open their eyes to see, unstop their ears to hear, and give them hearts to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might turn from sin and trust in him and be saved. Please do this for the glory of your holy name. We ask through our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.